Lord Jesus, you are worthy of all glory, all honor, and all praise. We thank you, God, that you so loved us that you sent Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you so loved us that you came. We worship you, Father God. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Holy Spirit, the comforter, the counselor, the teacher, the reminder of the things that Jesus taught. Thank you, Jesus, that you loved us enough to send the Holy Spirit. Lord, we just worship you this morning and declare you do good because you are good. And we just thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, hadn't run off everybody yet, so I'm sure I have some, but started last Sunday preaching on things that we see in our world, the culture, the crazy culture that's going on around us. And I expected that not everybody would like it, but that's okay. I don't preach for people's approval, amen? But I do want to point out that there are dangerous things in our midst that we need to be aware of. And on September 8th, 1900, the city of Galveston, by the way, was the most prosperous city in the United States of America. It was called the Wall Street of the South. It was the busiest seaport. It was, per capita, like I say, more money than anywhere else in America. What New York City is now, Galveston, Texas was then. Interesting. But with its prosperity came a sense of complacency. Always happens. And residents believed there in Galveston that any future storms would be no worse than the previous storms. Like we've gone through storms before, and we'll go through storms again. They got complacent. In fact, there was an article written by Isaac Klein of the Weather Bureau in Galveston. He wrote in 1891 in the Galveston Daily News that it would be impossible for a hurricane of significant strength to strike Galveston Island. 9 years later, the greatest tragedy weather-wise in the history of our country happened on September 8th, 1900. Somewhere between 8,000 and 12,000 people died in Galveston. We don't know how many exactly because of the bodies were washed away. The thing about what happened then is warnings were disregarded. Safeties were taken out. There were some sandbars that were removed so that they could build more. These things happened. And then when there was word that a major storm was coming, they didn't have the ability to get the word out to everybody. And so more people died in that storm than ever before or since in American history. There is a storm in our culture today, and the water's rising, and we need all hands on deck. It's not something, yes, I turned 50 yesterday. I don't want to sound like the grumpy old man that just complains about everything. I'm not getting up here just to complain. I am getting up here to say there's reason to be alarmed, and we need to do something, church. Every Christian needs to, I mean, we're in a moral nosedive, society as a whole, and America specifically, in a moral nosedive that we need everybody's hands trying to pull us out of it. Yeah. Every Christian. And so we need to recognize the moral decay that we have experienced is not by accident, it is by agenda. And this is what I started preaching on last Sunday, and just trying to make people aware of what is called Marxism. It is a philosophy formed by Karl Marx back in the 1800s that was not readily accepted in America because we were so healthy and because we had a strong middle class. Because Karl Marx preaches there's only two classes, and those two classes are the oppressors and the oppressed. And so when you see the crises that happens on the news, what you're looking at is an agenda. It's not by accident. It's like we start saying, oh my goodness, everything is escalating. Yes, intentionally. And it's being advertised intentionally create a crisis to bring in change. That's the part of the agenda. And so I need you to understand, I'm not preaching politics. I don't mind preaching politics. I will. I do. And here's another thing. I don't mind naming names. They say I can't do it, that we'll lose our tax status. Yeah, I'll try that. So I will preach whatever I need to preach as God brings it about. But I'm telling you, I'm not preaching just about politics. I'm saying that is one small facet to the entire cultural Marxism that we have seen. And I want to tell you something. It's nothing to react to. It's nothing to respond to. That's not what I'm trying to do, is to cause the church to be reactionary. I'm not trying to call the church to respond to crisis. I'm calling the church to return what we were originally called to do. Satan is a created being. And by the way, this Marxist philosophy, you have to know its source and you have to know its goal. Its goal, Karl Marx said, my goal is in life is two things: to destroy capitalism and dethrone God. And because that's his goal, you have to know the source of his philosophy is Satan. And Satan is a created being. Satan is not a creator. Say, because he's not a creator, he is simply a perverter. Satan, I don't think, ever has any original ideas. Nothing ever occurs to Satan, because he doesn't have original ideas. He just takes God's ideas and perverts them, twists them. And this is what we're seeing in society as a whole, in that there's this constant bombardment of the science of victimology. You're a victim, you're a victim, you're a victim. There's these things that come through in every facet of media, sports, education, government. And let me just read it, because it's better if I just read what smart people said. The term cultural Marxism refers to this transition. Over the past several decades, Marxists took Karl Marx's communist teachings, which were originally applied to economics and to property. But remember, America was very healthy there, so it didn't work here. They applied them to the culture instead. Catch that. What originally, in many countries, was applied to economics and property, they applied it in America to culture. Culture, culture, culture. Remember. They applied it to culture instead. Using the same Marxist framework, the never-ending struggle between victims and oppressors that can only be corrected through force by the governments punishing the oppressors and rewarding the victims. Anybody like to have the government come along? And that was what Reagan said, the scariest words ever heard. We're from the government, we're here to help. But by force, they take from you if you're labeled an oppressor and give it to those who are the oppressed. And by the way, this goes across every facet of culture. They extend the oppression matrix to race, gender, sexual orientations, transgenderism, disability. They expand their weapons to enforce Marxism. No longer is it opposed just through government policy, but now also through education, journalism, big tech, big business, sports, music, and Hollywood. I get tired of watching the vile vomit on TV, and I just want to watch some football. I turn football on, and what do I get? This vile vomit. I'm like, I can't even watch NFL anymore. Don't even think about NBA. It's just like every facet. And I'm telling you, remember, Satan is not a creator, he's a perverter. What has he perverted? He has perverted what the church's mission was originally intended to do, and that is bring kingdom into our culture. To bring the kingdom of God into our culture. And this is how it is a perversion, because they come along and say, well, there's the oppressed, we care, we want to fix it. Well, this is nothing new. There's always been the oppressed, and God was the original fixer of it. And he said, you can trust me to come along and be a healer, to be a restorer. In fact, this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 61. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And he tells us the five things that the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus to do. And this was his mission. And then he handed that mission off to us Christians. And the five things are to see people get saved, see their souls healed, see them delivered, their bodies healed, and to be restored. The fivefold mission of Jesus: to see people get saved, their souls healed, to be delivered, their bodies healed, and to be restored. I would say he's a caring and a good God. Amen. In fact, all through the scriptures, you will see him saying this very thing. They're crying out, the oppressed and the oppressor. I want you to look in Psalm chapter 9, verse 9. And I'm going to look at quite a few scriptures, not as many as every week, but I'm going to give you 1 second to get there. That was it. All right, here we go. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. Who? The Lord. The Lord. I don't have to turn to government when I can turn to God. Amen. Chapter 10, verse 8. This is what God loves: justice. To do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of earth may not oppress, that the man of earth may oppress no more. God has always been a defender of the weak. He's always been a restorer to the poor. And so this is who God is. He loves the victim and wants to come and see them no longer be a victim. Church, if you've bought into the lie. See, this is... It's been heavy. This sermon series is probably one of the heavier ones because there's so much stuff. I know some of it's controversial. I don't care. I just try to bring the truth that God has laid upon my heart, and it's just been a burden. And I know that people don't like it, some of them, and I don't care about that either. But when it comes to this science of victimization, If the agenda is you're a victim, you're a victim, you're a victim. If you're a woman, you're a victim. If you're just all the way down the line. Then what we do then is look to the government to be the savior. And God said, look, I'm the one who saves. I'm the one. Don't look to a lousy alternative. I'm the one who saves. Look to me. Look to me. Satan is not a creator. He's a perverter. But what's he doing? He's doing what the church was supposed to have been doing all along. We were supposed to influence the culture for good. For God. Amen. All right, Isaiah 1:17. Great verse of scripture. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Amen. God says, I'm good. And I want my kingdom implemented into the earth so that humanity can experience the goodness of God. And through experiencing his goodness, turn to Jesus for salvation. Amen. The agenda, catch this, when you watch the news, if you do, have a barf bag close by. What you see it over and over and over again. Maybe you didn't see it before, but you'll see it now. Over and over and over again. You'll see that this two-class thing, the oppressor and the oppressed, the oppressor and the oppressed, the oppressor and the oppressed. God said, I have come to bring the kingdom, to bring salvation to the lost, to bring help to the hurting. And here's why I want to do it. I'm inserting Christ into every situation. The agenda is to insert a crisis into every situation. Don't believe me? Just watch the news. There's a crisis in every situation nowadays. Why? Because they exploit the crisis. They create the crisis if there's one not already there. And then once created, they come in and exploit the crisis. It's an agenda. And I'm not talking about politics. Essentially, that is a part of it. I'm talking about entertainment. I'm talking about education. It's infiltrated every facet of society. And you have to know that I don't believe that there are these groups sitting around having satanic seances saying, how are we going to bring down America? I don't believe that. They think they're doing good. They think they're doing good, and it's possible, it's actually probable that many of us have already been influenced by it, because it's called a world view. A world view. In church, I'm saying we need a Christian worldview. A Christian worldview that is Christ-centered. Amen? Christ-centered. I want to point out that the things that continue to be slammed in our face and constantly shoved down our throats as part of the agenda, God had answers for them long ago. I already read the passages about the oppressed. What about gender? Well, now we got an innumerable number of genders. But I think the Bible has an answer for that from the first chapter. There's two. There's two. And yes, it has been, there have been oppressed people. That's the fact. That's what God says. Yes, there have been oppressed people as long as there's been people. And one of them has been women. I'm going to tell you, the greatest liberator of women was Jesus. And he comes along to the Samaritan woman. By the way, we have race and gender in this situation. And he comes along and brings her to salvation. And she becomes an evangelist. She goes out and wins so many, brings them to Jesus. Going before the woman at the well, we had Jesus' earthly mother, Mary. God singles her out and called her and said, Mary, I'm going to use you. Had an angel visit her. The angel says, God's going to use you to bring salvation to the world. Mary then sings a song. We call it the Magnificat. She sings a song. It's all in Scripture. You don't have to take my word for it. It's in here. And she sings a song that says, God be magnified because he has looked upon the oppressed and has given me, Mary, a status and blessings. And she continues to talk about it. My goodness, with Jesus, every time you come around, you see him healing the hurt. You see him lifting the downcast. We see Mary Magdalene, who was most likely a prostitute. He was demon-possessed. He delivered her. He healed her. He restored her and gave her a ministry position. And by the way, she's the first one to see the resurrected Jesus. Mary Magdalene. Over and over and over we go, we see that Jesus has brought such value to every people group that they're claiming is victimized. Jesus has the answer. It's God rather than government. Amen? Jesus has the answer. What about race? If I were to take the scriptures, by the way, you got to know what I'm saying over and over again. Racism is sin. Sexism is sin. These isms are evil. We are against all of them. And so you have to know, though, this word has the truth in it, not the world. I'm going to turn to the word over the world every time. If I were to look at every passage and quote it today that says all the nations, we'd be here the rest of the day. The Bible is filled with the phrase all the nations. I'm going to look at one, Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. In verse 9, here's God's goal for all the nations. After these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number, all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. He loves all people groups. He loves every color. If racism is present, it's evil. It's sin. And the church was supposed to be the very first ones to come along and says racism's wrong. Sexism's wrong. Jesus, our forerunner, has shown us and told us how to restore people. And that he cares for the oppressed. That he cares for the downcast. I want to look at one last psalm. And I love this psalm so much. And it so fits the sermon. 146. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Y'all could have said amen right there. It'd been a good spot. It's actually, I'm just reading it, but it's a good thing to do. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes or governments, that could say governments, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. This is just, I'm going to come back to the scriptures. A little side note. When COVID happened, there was a government program that gave free money away. Free money. I was told, Sand Springs, y'all got to get in on this deal. Y'all got to get in on, you're going to be needing loans for your new building. It's free money. You may have to pay it back. You may not have to pay it back. If you pay it back, it's with no interest, free money. You know what I said? No, thank you. Why? Because everything the government gets you, nothing's free. Nothing's free. They will use it. And we've seen that with our very own Family Peace Project. As my dad would say, it's had one foot in the grave and the other on a nanner peel. That ministry was dead in the grave because of free money. We experienced it. With their free money comes some things that you can and can't do. And most of it, you can't talk about Jesus specifically. And that's when Sand Springs come along and says, we'll take that ministry, but we're going to drop all government funding. We're going to drop these government grants because it is a Christ-centered ministry and Christ takes care of his stuff. Amen. Just an illustration. When Sand Springs took that ministry 4 years ago, deeply in debt, barely breathing, and now we have no debt and over $100,000 in the bank because we quit looking to government for help and said, God, this is yours. And by the way, last service, they were all, many of our gals were sitting in the congregation. For the last 2 years, I think, every lady who has come through that ministry has gotten radically saved. Amen. Radically saved. Has had their children restored. I mean, it's just been an amazing testimony to the community of when you put Jesus first. He saves. He heals your soul. He delivers from bondage. He heals your body. And he restores your life. Amen. That was the original intention. Jesus said, church, I need you to go implement the kingdom into the world. They need to know that I'm God and I'm good. And the church said, we'll hire preachers to do it. And the church failed. And Marxists said, we'll take over from here. So this is why I'm saying, church, we need all hands on deck. There's a storm coming. We need everybody filling some sandbags. We need everybody saying, we're going to stop it on our end. In our family, we're going to teach a Christian worldview. In our church, we're going to build up and strengthen the family. We're going to encourage the family. There's two things that Marxists say. Karl Marx said he wants to destroy capitalism and dethrone God. There are two groups that he talks about, the oppressor and the oppressed. But here's the awesome part about it. They said it. We know it's true. There's two barriers to their agenda just coming right through our country, and that is the church and the family. Amen. They say it with their own mouths. I'm telling you, go look this stuff up. They don't hide anything anymore. He said the two things that are stopping them from completely pushing their stuff through is religion and family. Religion and family. Can I just continue ranting for a little bit? In 1992, there was a man who would become a politician, slipped into the American Communist Society's meeting, and they were telling their agenda and how they would implement it. And they said this, the way to bring down both family and marriage, and if y'all think that this is hate speech, you think what you want, I'm just telling you the truth. This is what they said. Two ways to bring down the family and the church to bring moral decay is get America to accept homosexuality. Yes. One thing. Yes. Get America to accept homosexuality.
and both will fall. What they have said has proven to be true. Whole denominations are crumbling and falling. Falling apart over this one topic. Over this one thing. That was the year I graduated. It ain't been that long ago. And it has proven to be true. Some of y'all said, oh yeah, it's that long ago. And you just need to hush. But they immediately went to work to do that through entertainment. Entertainment first. And then I remember being nauseous when our U.S. president lit the White House up in rainbow colors. And I wanted to throw up. To come full stride. And what they said was, except one thing, and it will be the downfall of moral values. So let me just tell y'all where we stand with all of that. We love everybody. We love humanity. If you are here and you have homosexual inclinations, can I tell you we love you? If you're here and you are involved in a homosexual lifestyle, can I tell you we love you? And I know that we may call it gay, which used to mean happy, but it is one of the people groups in which more suicides happen than any other people group. And we can say to you, we love you and we care for you. And we want to see you saved, your soul healed. We want to see you delivered. We want to see your body healed and we want to see you restored. Amen. That's what God wants for you. God wants the church to be a lighthouse and not a foghorn. I talk about foghorn Christians. Obnoxious and loud and alerting everyone to the problem, but doing nothing to fix it. May we not be responding, may we not be reacting, may we be returning to what Jesus said the original mission is. Go show my goodness to the world. And then they're going to come and love me because they find out I actually do love them. And that's what we're supposed to be showing them. God is good. God is love. And He is the Savior. He is the Restorer. He is the Deliverer. And He wants to do that for everybody. Amen. Everybody. Let us not react. Let's return to the original mission. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, I thank you so much for your goodness. I know it because I've experienced it. And that is the testimony of many people in this room. And yet there may be others in this room saying, I want to know him and I want to experience his goodness. Lord, I pray that you would stir their hearts today and help them, Lord, to turn to you and look to you and Lord, recognizing that this world's a mess and they don't have the answers, but you do. You're a good God, and you do have the answers. You are the Savior, Lord Jesus. Lord, for those who have been hurting because of the fallout of our cultural nosedive, or hurting because of personal choices and sins they've committed, or actual victims and the oppressed, things that people have done to them. May we turn to you, God. Experience your deep healing, your deep cleansing. Thank you, God. You are so, so good. And we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.